We have a rather long passage to read, but we're going to stand because it's God's word. So if you would stand with me. This is John chapter 12, verses 27 through 50. Jesus is talking as we begin. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there heard it, said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. But Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. As Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Okay, I wrote down two dates. I want to make sure I've got them right. June 26, 1977. If you were in Indianapolis, Indiana, on June 26, 1977, you could have gone to see Elvis Presley perform. Elvis Presley, who's from my hometown, by the way. Just beat over the head with Elvis Presley all my life. You could have gone to see him play. And that was your last chance to see him. That was his very last show. If you happened to be in East Troy, Wisconsin on August 26, 1990, you could have gone to see Stevie Ray Vaughan, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, guitar player to ever live, play. There's a great video of a man who lives in Cuba, you know, who's never heard, like, American music before, but he's, like, Cuba's best guitar player. And when Cuba kind of opened up a little bit, someone, like his grandson, brought him a tape of Stevie Ray Vaughan. And you can watch him listen to Stevie Ray Vaughan for the first time. And he's making all these faces, like just so impressed. It's great. Great stuff. But if you were in East Troy, Wisconsin, you got to see Stevie Ray Vaughan. That was the last time you'd ever see him. He died in a helicopter crash afterwards, after that show. Last chances to see somebody. You didn't know it was going to be the last chance. The audience didn't. Maybe even the performer in this case didn't. But it was. This passage that we just read, and I know it was long, is the last chance that anyone got to hear Jesus teach publicly. I titled this Until Next Time, and I hated the title immediately after I sent it. You have to send the title so early, and I'm like, oh, it's a terrible title. But really, The next time that they would see Jesus, he would be on a cross. He'd be trudging his cross up the hill, beaten and scourged and on the point of death, headed to Golgotha. So this is his last time. This is the last time you ever heard Jesus teach. And he says a lot. And there's a lot here. We can't cover it all, but I'd just like to cover a few of the things that he says. The first thing is how this verse begins, or this section begins, with Jesus ask this rhetorical question. Look in verses 27 and 28. It's printed for you in your order of service on page 4. But he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." Jesus is not having a meltdown right here. He has known that this is the time when he's going to die. He has timed it up. And in fact, John goes out of his way to highlight the fact that Jesus has timed up his arrest and crucifixion with Passover, with this very Passover. And it's always been his destination. It's always where he was headed. But now he's come to the moment. And just like in Gethsemane, later on in John we'll read, just like in Gethsemane, he's going to say, "Any other way would be great, but not my will, but your will be done." He says, "Lord, what should I do? Ask to be saved from this? Well, this is the very reason I've come, this hour." I think pastors use Lord of the Rings illustrations too much. It reveals that you're kind of a nerd. But I do think it's kind of appropriate that the story of Lord of the Rings is just trying to get rid of some jewelry. That's what it is. It's a long story about how people are trying to get rid of this jewelry and this one piece of jewelry. And twice they're like right there where they can get rid of it. And both times the person who's supposed to get rid of it can't do it. They just can't. They can't do it. And eventually, not to spoil a story that's, years and years old, but eventually they do get rid of it. But both times the person, it was their very purpose to do this thing, and they shrink away from it and they can't do it. And here is the opposite. Jesus has come to the moment. He's done the triumphal entry. He's in Jerusalem. The Passover is beginning. They're making the preparations, and it's time, and he's not going to shrink away from it. He says, instead of shrinking away from it, he says, "Father, glorify your name." So we have this self-talk, this kind of rhetorical moment with Jesus. And then when he does this, you get the Father's response. It says in verse 28 at the end, he says, "Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Now, there are three times in the Bible where God audibly speaks to ratify who Jesus is, or to validate Jesus. The first is when he's baptized, right? The second is on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And then the third is right now in the Gospel of John. Only three times does it happen. And some of the people hear it and they think, well, that was just thunder. And other people think, well, it was the voice of an angel, or people had different theories. As with everything, the people in the crowd had different theories about what it was. But Jesus tells us that it's not for him, that he didn't need it. He doesn't need to know that he's fulfilling God's will, but that it's for them. If you think about that, that's always the case in all these instances, right? When he's baptized, "My beloved son in whom I'm well pleased," John the Baptist is like, this is the guy right here. The voice was for his followers. When on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appear, what does God say? He says to Peter and James and John, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Of course, Peter messes it up and talks about building temples or tents or whatever. But the point is, this voice is not to give Jesus, to encourage Jesus in any way. Jesus says this is so that they might hear. So God audibly speaks. And he goes from telling them that this voice was for them, to talking about the cross and what the cross does. And he says three things. If you look closely in verse 30, he tells them that this voice is not for his sake, but for theirs. And then he says this in 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. So he says the cross does three things. The first thing he says is that the cross judges the world. The cross judges the world. How does the cross judge the world? Well, God sent us the only innocent person ever, and we killed him. We killed him like he was a criminal. We ignored much of what he said. I can't think of a larger indictment of humanity than that. That God would send us his son, and we would kill him. And I don't consider myself better than the people who did kill him. And I don't think you should either. That we rather, we'll come back to the light and the darkness, but rather than see the light, we tried to stamp out the light. So it's a judgment on the world, but it's more than that. Because not only is it a judgment of who we are, but it's also a judgment of who Christ is. Because Christ goes to the cross and he says, the judgment that we deserve, I will take. So not only is it a judgment of us that validates everything that the Bible says about our sin and how desperately wicked we are, but it also shows that God's grace in Christ, his willingness to accept our judgment on his behalf. So it judges the world, but it also deposes the ruler of the world. It says, Jesus says, now will the ruler of the world be cast out. Now on the surface, if you're Satan, this seems like a pretty good day, right? Like a pretty big victory. You've got Jesus Christ, God's son, in the flesh, and you're going to get to watch as he is murdered by the people that God loves so much. You can just imagine Satan, who, remember, is an accuser, saying, look, God, look at these people that you love so much. Look what they did with your son. See, they're worthless. They're beyond redemption. There's a story about, a true story, about an attorney. There was a workers' comp case. The man had broken his leg. He brought in a doctor to say it was because of what he was doing. And the defense attorney for the company, he was going to try to discredit this doctor. I guess this is how this works. I'm not an attorney. But he was going to try to discredit this doctor's medical opinion. And he said to the doctor, he said, how many times, I'll make sure I get this right what he said. He said, how many times, sir, have you ever had to do surgery on a broken tibia? And the doctor said, no times. I've never done that. He goes, and the lawyer thought he had him. He was like, how could you possibly be an expert witness in this when you've never done surgery on a broken tibia? And then the doctor looked at him and said, because there's no bone called tibia. There's a fibula and a tibia. But there's no, and of course, see, the lawyer thought he had him right where he thought he got him. And just when he thought he was going to win, instead of making the doctor not look like an expert, he made the doctor look like an amazing expert, right? Who knew even this lawyer doesn't even know the basics of biology or anatomy. This is Satan's moment where he thinks he's got us. And yet, at this very moment, Jesus says, this is how the evil one is cast out, by my sacrifice on the cross. So the cross judges the world. The cross deposes the ruler of the world. And also, in verse 32, Jesus says that the cross draws all people to himself. It says, 32, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now, this is ironic for many reasons. First of all, we've all been in a situation where someone does something embarrassing and we just want to distance ourselves from them, right? I could never watch American Idol. You remember back years ago when that was popular? It may still be popular now, I don't know. But you used to text in, you know, right, to say. Some people from Alabama won, right? So y'all probably were into it a little bit then. But I can never watch the first episodes of American Idol. You know, when they go around the country and they're looking for the talent, because they would just let people just make absolute fools of themselves. They would sing, and they could not sing at all, like in any way. And they were like, I'm going to be a star, you know. And, you know, and I was Randy Jackson would be like, it's a no for me, dog. Like, it's not going to happen. I cannot watch that. I would have to like change the channel and then come back to it if we were watching. I don't really go for reality television anyway, but if that was on, I couldn't. I just wanted to get away from it, right? Like, don't embarrass yourself like that. Like, have a little self-respect. This moment for Jesus is the most shameful moment possible. We're used to seeing stuff like this, right? This is beautiful and pretty, but that is not at all how the cross was viewed in Jesus' day. We get fooled by stuff like this. I bet there are people with necklaces on that have crosses. There are people with bracelets on that have crosses. But that is, and it's beautiful, and it's, and we've turned, that is not the way that the cross was a shameful moment. So for Jesus to say, I'm going to draw all people to myself through the cross, it would make no sense. It wouldn't make sense to his disciples. Even afterwards, right? You know, when Christ is arrested, Peter is out there, and the lady, the little girl, says to him, oh, you're one of his followers. And he immediately tries to distance himself from Jesus. There's a story of that one disciple in Gethsemane who fled so fast, and we believe this is John Mark, that someone tried to grab his tunic, and he just ran out of his clothes and kept running to try to get away. And then even as Jesus died on the cross, from a distance, his followers, his family looked on, right? They walked away from him at that moment. That was not a moment to bring people together. That was a moment to disperse. But Jesus says, no, this is a moment where I draw all people to myself. And it's the counterintuitive nature of the cross is that by dying, he's winning. And not only is that true for Jesus, but it's also true for us as followers. That the way that we win is by dying to the world. It's counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense. Hear me, okay? Look, I'm going to meddle for just a second. But a lot of us think, or might be tempted to think, that whoever controls Washington, D.C., that's where our victory will, you know, occur. Whether it's red or blue, right? Right now it's blue. It was red a little while ago. And I don't just mean the White House, but the whole thing, right? And then maybe this November, it might go back red. And then guess what? I've lived long enough to know that it'll go back blue the other way. And we think that's our victory. If we can just win by laws or win by having power. But Jesus says no, that our victory is not political. It's also not military. It's not a military style victory, but it's dying to ourselves. There's a story about a man in India. His name, I'm going to mess this up, but his name is Dashrath Manji. And forgive me if I didn't spell it right. But in the 1950s and 60s, Dashrath Manji lived in a village in India that was it was right by a mountain, and it was 55 kilometers to the next village. And his wife, he was working one day, and his wife was bringing him lunch or water or something. And she slipped and fell and injured herself. And because of how far away their village was from the next village, by the time the doctor had gotten there, she'd succumbed to her injuries and she died. And it greatly affected this man. He was just a simple worker. And so he said the next day, he said, I'm going to cut a road through that mountain. This is never going to happen again. And now, don't get me wrong. This guy's not a contractor. He just went out there by himself and started trying to dig a road through a mountain. And all the people in his village said, you're a lunatic. Well, 22 years later, he dug a road through that mountain. And now the distance from his village to the next village is 15 kilometers, a little more than 9 miles instead of 40 miles. And everyone said, you'll never do it. You're wasting your life. But he said, I'm going to do this thing. Now, he's on a stamp in India now. They call him the Mountain Man. He gave his life to do something that everyone thought was impossible. And because of what he did, now the people where he's from have access to things that they need. He died to the world, or what the world said was possible, and through it, he brought help to those who needed it most. Jesus says that when we die to ourselves, when we die as he is dying, that that is the source of our victory. And that's what draws other people. I've said this before, I'll say it again. People are not drawn to your strengths as a Christian. I have to preach this to myself all the time. I always try to lead with my strengths. What am I best at? But what people are drawn to is when you can, as we confessed, when we can confess our sins and admit our weaknesses. And when we say, I need Jesus every day, every hour, every minute. That draws all kinds of people. The cross does three things. It judges the world, it deposes the ruler of the world, and it draws all people to Christ. The last thing that Jesus says in this section is he talks about light and darkness. Look in verse 35 and 36. He says, the one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And then flip over and look in verse 44. If you're in the bulletin, it's on the other page. It says, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now, these are Jesus' last public words before he is tried and executed. And in them, he harkens back to an earlier passage in John 3, 19 and 21. I won't have you turn there, but it says this. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people who love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The darkness hates the light. This is a theme of Jesus' teaching all throughout his earthly ministry. Why does darkness hate light? Yesterday, my younger son turned 5. It was his birthday. And he woke me up by turning on the light in our room and screaming, I'm 5! And when he turned on the light, I was obviously excited, and it brought a smile to my face. But it didn't bring a smile to my face at first, because when he first turned on the light, what did I do? You know, when the light hits you, when you've been in the darkness, it's powerful, and it causes you to grimace and squint because you're used to living in the darkness. That's why evil hates the light, because the light is powerful and it causes us to recoil. But not only is the light powerful, it also cleanses us. Do you know there's 3 kinds of ultraviolet light? There's A, B, and C. I learned this recently. A and B are what give you sunburn and age your skin. But C doesn't make it through the atmosphere, UVC, although we can create it here. But you know what ultraviolet light, UVC, does? It kills almost every kind of germ and pathogen that you can think of. You can just shine this light on something that's dirty, on something that has germs on it, something that has, dare I say it, COVID on it, and or any other disease, right? And because this light is from outside the atmosphere, the pathogens and the germs don't have any kind of defense against it. And it can burn up these things, can burn up these impurities. And Jesus says he is the light, and he's coming to burn up our impurities. Now, he's coming to expose us and to cleanse us. Now, being exposed is not fun, okay? It's not. It's our nightmare to be fully known and fully exposed. But being cleansed is our ultimate joy. To be clean, totally clean. This is what Jesus offers us on the cross. He says, I'm the light that can cleanse you from all of your darkness. And when I first show up, you're not going to like it. You're not going to like it. Because it's going to show you for who you really are. and you've been living your whole life trying to act like you're not really this way, and you've tricked a bunch of different people through whatever means you have that you're not really this way, but I know what you're really like, and I've come for that version of you, and I've come to clean it. Make no mistake, when Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, he goes for the dirtiest part of their body immediately. Right? Light exposes and light cleanses. I want to close with just this. Can we just act for a second like it's just you and me? I know that there's hundreds of y'all and just me. That's the way this works, and that's fine. But I just want to say something to you personally, as personal as I can from up here. Jesus is ending his public ministry in this passage. And he is begging these people to come to the light. He's saying, come to the light and come out of the darkness. Now, there are people that were here when Jesus was saying these things, and they had eaten their fill of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and seen the 12 baskets left over. And there were people that were within Jesus' hearing who had seen him calm storms with a word and walk on water. And there were people within Jesus' hearing who saw him give sight to the blind or tell someone who'd been lame for like 38 years, get up and walk, and they did it. And yet, it tells us that some of those people who saw those very things, they walked away unchanged. They heard Jesus teach like no one had ever taught before, and they saw Jesus do things that simply did not happen, and they still walked away unchanged. Now, if that's true, then it's quite possible, because we're not better than them, that you've been coming to church your whole life. This is your first time at church. Welcome. We'd love to tell you more about Jesus. But some of you have been coming to church your whole life. You've always come to church on Sunday. You have perfect Sunday school attendance. You may have even taught a Sunday school class or a children's class or VBS. Some of you have tithed every cent that you've ever made. You know, every dime, a penny has gone to the church. You've built this building. Some of you have been members for this church for 20, 30, 40, 50, however many years. You've given generously. You've heard the word preached. And yet you can still miss it. If these people missed it and they were with Jesus, then you could definitely miss it here. And so I just want to say this because I feel like it's incumbent upon me to say this. Come to the light. Today is the day of salvation. Whether you might think to yourself, no, people think that I'm a Christian. People thought I was a Christian in high school. You know why? Because I didn't do things. They thought I was a Christian because I didn't take part in things. Kurt doesn't smoke, so he must be a Christian. I just didn't like the smell. What a silly thing. A Christian is not a Christian because of what they don't do. Maybe you've been a member here for I don't know how long. Maybe you've been around the gospel all the time. I'm just begging you right now. This is a personal plea from me to you. Don't run away from the light. Jesus wants to cleanse you. He knows exactly what you're like. He knows the worst part of you. And he'll still look you in the face and die for you. Please don't run from the light. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to be sons and daughters of light. Lord, we love the glory of man more than your glory. We confess it. Lord, we run away from the light because our deeds are evil and we don't want to be exposed. We're just like Adam and Eve, Lord, hiding from you, sowing fig leaves of more morality or popularity, tradition. Lord, expose us and cleanse us in the light of your Son. It is our most earnest prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.